not quite South London, I have to say. That's where I'm from, South London. You know, maybe we need to have the Olympics there. The second time was for a singles Devo on a Friday. And I just want to encourage all the singles here to register for the retreat. It's going to be absolutely phenomenal. Last year, I don't know how we're going to top last year, but I'm sure it's going to be possible. So please register at www.toliveischrist.co.uk. It's going to be fantastic. All the details are there. I leave the campus with Carolina, and we've been going through this semester the book of 2 Peter 1 and looking at how we can add to our faith. And today we're going to talk about and look at how can we add to our faith knowledge. So let's go there. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll be reading from verse 5. In fact, let's read from verse 3. 2 Peter 1 verse 3. The clocks have obviously gone forwards. I hope this hasn't stopped any rejuvenation within you. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. It says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to goodness knowledge. So today we're going to look at adding to our faith goodness. Adding to our faith knowledge. Knowledge. Many people have said many different things about knowledge. Knowledge is power. Martin Luther King said, Science investigates, religion interprets. Science gives man knowledge, which is power. Religion gives man wisdom, which is control. A chap by the name of Confucius said, Real knowledge is to know the extent of one's ignorance. Wow. And Benjamin Franklin said, An investment in knowledge pays the best interest. A definition of knowledge is an acquaintance with facts, truths, or principles, as from study or investigation, general erudition, knowledge of many things. The other day, I watched Oprah and watched an interview. Yes, Oprah. Okay, it's all right. I'm secure. Okay. Watched Oprah and an interview with Oprah and the Obamas, the President and the First Lady of the United States. Wow, it's... some people just heard it, I don't know. But in this, Oprah asked the Obamas what things they know for sure about marriage, because she has this little excerpt. And I thought, what things do we know for sure about East London? What are some facts about East London? Because knowledge is, according to the defined dictionary, is facts. So facts are regarding East London. The population is approximately 1.6 million. So there's a lot of us there. And it's the home to the 2012 Newham's Mayor Show. No. It's obviously home to the Olympics. We all know that. And also, a chap called David Beckham is around here. So, these are some facts about East London. So if we're going to grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ, does that then mean we need to know loads of facts about Jesus? Does that mean that we all need to come into the campus ministry? That would be awesome to do a theology degree, to learn about Jesus, factually. No. The word here, the word knowledge, that we see in 2 Peter 1 verse 5, is from the Greek word gnosis. Gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, which is practical wisdom. It's a practical knowledge obtained by acting on the understanding which truth imparts. It's not head knowledge. It's practical wisdom. In campus, going around campus, sharing my faith, there's two problems. There's two things that I've noticed with people. One of them is a lot of people don't really know God. The second thing is that a lot of people aren't growing in their knowledge of God. So first point, do you really know God? First point, do you really know God? Let's turn to John chapter 8, verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 31. Do you really know God? These are the two problems I've encountered. John chapter 8, verse 31. It reads, "To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" This scripture teaches us about knowing the truth. What is truth? God is truth. How do we know the truth? We know the truth by holding on to Jesus' teachings. It's a practical application. It isn't by head knowledge. Head knowledge does not mean that you know God. Why the teachings of Jesus? John 14:6 says, Jesus says himself that, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And in Acts 4, verse 12, it says that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. No other name. Not in Buddha, not in a great spiritual teacher, not in Muhammad. In no other name is salvation found. Do you know Jesus? You don't know him because of information. You don't know him because of head knowledge. Think about it. Do we know anybody that we see on TV, any celebrities, because we read OK or Hello magazine? We don't. That's ridiculous. The other day, I was watching an interview between Noel Gallagher, who's the former frontman of Oasis, and a chap called Mario Balotelli, who's a colourful character who plays for Man City, and he's got a reputation for doing crazy things. And in the interview, Noel Gallagher asked him, "Okay, so did you set fire to your house with fireworks? Did you give £1,000 to a tramp? Did you help a schoolboy to his class and confront his bullies?" And he asked him loads of these things about what Balotelli had done. And hardly any of them were true. Hardly any of them were true. We don't know him by just what we hear. And it's the same with God. We don't know God just by what we hear. It's through spending time with him. Anybody, we know them through spending time with them. We all have friendships. One of my best friends is a guy called Ian Moley. A lot of you may know him. And for those that don't know him, he's a full-time minister in the South London region of our fellowship. And I've really gotten to know Ian over the years. Let me just tell you that. One of the occasions we're talking about the retreat, the first retreat, we were traveling up there to Wales, sunny Wales. We rented a car. We went there with two sisters, Carolina and Linda, who were planning the retreat with us as well. They were in the car behind us. We're in the car in front. We're driving there. We're getting close. And I can't see the girl's car in the rear view wing mirror. So I look in the mirror up top as well. I can't see them. I'm thinking, we don't want to get to the retreat and we've lost the sisters. It's not a good thing to explain. You know, where are the sisters? Well, they're on the motorway. So I turn to Ian, my source of inspiration, and he's driving, and I say, "Ian, where are the sisters? Do you know where the sisters are?" And he's driving, and he turns to me, and he's got this face of wisdom. I'm thinking, yes, yes. And he turns to me, and he goes, "I'm like, what? That's not the response I need." You imagine Churchill, he's talking to the troops. He's trying to inspire them, and they're looking for him for inspiration. And Churchill just goes, "It's not going to inspire you." But it's times like these that we really get to know people. And obviously, I have to say, Ian is a fantastic guy. So there's more to him than that, believe me. But we really get to know him. And it's the same with God. We only really get to know God with time that we spend with him. And as we'll see in 1 John 2, by obeying His commands. Let's go to 1 John 2, verse 3. 1 John 2, verse 3. 1 John 2, verse 3. It says, we know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. Knowing God is walking as Jesus did. I'm going to introduce a clip right now to help illustrate this. This is a clip from a film called Good Will Hunting, and the two principal characters are played by Matt Damon and Robin Williams. Matt Damon's character is Will Hunting, and Robin Williams' character is Sean Maguire. Will Hunting is a troubled genius, and he is forced to go to therapy sessions with Robin Williams' character, Sean Maguire. And the first session does not end well. Will Hunting attacks this picture that Sean Maguire draws regarding his wife. And he attacks the memory of his ex-wife, presuming to know about him, presuming to know about Sean Maguire. And this is the next session, the next therapy session, straight after that first session. So, hopefully, let's play the clip.
I thought about what you said to me the other day about my painting. I stayed up half the night thinking about it. Something occurred to me. I fell into a deep, peaceful sleep and haven't thought about you since. You know what occurred to me?
No.
You're just a kid. Do you have the faintest idea of what you're talking about?
Why, thank you.
It's all right. You've never been out of Boston?
Nope.
So if I asked you about art, you'd probably give me the skinny on every art book ever written. Michelangelo. I know a lot about him. Life's work, political aspirations, him and the Pope, sexual orientation, the whole works, right? I bet you can't tell me what it smells like in the Sistine Chapel. You never actually stood there and looked up at that beautiful ceiling. Seen that. If I ask you about women, you'd probably give me a soda, say your personal favorites. You may have even been laid a few times. But you can't tell me what it feels like to wake up next to a woman and feel truly happy. You're a tough kid. I ask you about war, you'll probably throw Shakespeare at me, right? Once more into the breach, dear friends. But you've never been near one. You've never held your best friend's head in your lap and watched him gasp his last breath looking to you for help. I ask you about love, probably quote me a sonnet. You've never looked at a woman and been totally vulnerable. Known someone that could level you with her eyes. Feeling like God put an angel on earth just for you. Who could rescue you from the depths of hell. And you wouldn't know what it's like to be her angel. To have that love for her be there forever. Through anything. Through cancer. You would know about sleeping, sitting up in a hospital room for 2 months, holding her hands, because the doctors could see in your eyes that the terms visiting hours don't apply to you. You don't know about real loss, because that only occurs when you love something more than you love yourself. I doubt you've ever dared to love anybody that much.
Thanks, Max. Thank you. This is a scene of a troubled genius. A man that can acquire facts, acquire knowledge, just like that. But he could tell, as Robin Williams' character, about Michelangelo, but he wouldn't know what it's like, what it smells like in the Sistine Chapel. It doesn't make him knowledgeable in its entirety. It doesn't make him knowledgeable the practical wisdom, the gnosis that we see in 2 Peter 1. That's the knowledge that God is after. Further in the scene, Sean Maguire says to Will Hunting, "You're an orphan, right?" And he says, "Do you think I'd know the first thing about how hard your life is? How you feel? Who you are? Because I read Oliver Twist?" It's the same with God. Do you know him because you've read an article about Christianity? Because you've seen a religious debate on the TV? Or even because you attend church just on a Sunday? No. That doesn't mean you know God. To know God is to obey his commands. Are you obeying his commands today? Really? Honestly? Do you know his commands? If you don't know his commands, ask somebody to study the Bible. And then ask them, even more importantly, to walk with you. Walk as Jesus does in putting it into practice. First point, do you really know God? Second point, do you know God better today than yesterday? Let's go back to 2 Peter 1, verse 8. We're going to read verse 8. Do you know God better today than yesterday? 2 Peter 1, verse 8. It says, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." These qualities that God wants us to add to our character, including knowledge, are ones that are supposed to be increasing in measure. We never get to the point where we are fully loving, where we are fully good, we fully have good moral character, where we're fully self-controlled, where we're fully godly. We never get to that point. It's a continual thing. Let's go to 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. It's a continual process. Do you know God better today than yesterday? 1 Timothy 4, 16 says, "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Here, we see another example of a continual process. If you're a security guard, and your job is to watch, if you fall asleep, you're not doing your job. You have to be constantly alert. It's the same with our spiritual life, watching our life, how we live, and our doctrine, the teaching that we follow. That's why it also says we need to persevere. There's no such thing as I've been there, done that attitude. I've been here. I've done that. That's enough for me. That's ridiculous. That is wrong. Why is this so important? Because salvation is at stake. Because life is short. And far too often this becomes clear to us. And I hope we awaken to this fact. The last two Saturdays, God has been making this very clear to me. That life is short. Two Saturdays ago, I was coming back into South London, heard sirens, and I thought, I'm home. Here we are, South London. You hear sirens, you're home. Anyway, I was walking up the road. I went a different way than I normally would. I popped into a supermarket, and I came back. I was walking along the road, and I saw a teen. And I was like, wow! And I shouted out, I was like, hey! And he turned round, and he kind of just looked at me. And I was like, hey! And I was thinking maybe he didn't see me. So I crossed the road. I go to him and I say, hey, how are you doing? And I look at his face, and his face is just downcast. I put my hands on his shoulder, and I ask, are you okay? And his heart is beating. Boom, 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 boom. And it's very clear to me that all is not well. And actually, moments earlier, this teen, he's a disciple, had just been mugged at gunpoint. And it makes you realize that life is very short. You know, this was just actually moments before I'd come walking up the road. I probably walked up the road 5 or 10 minutes after. And it makes you question your own life and doctrine. Where am I before God? The following Saturday, on a football pitch, Tottenham against Bolton, Fabrice Muamba collapsed. Collapsed. His heart stopped beating. And it's funny how this channels the mind into what's really important. Some quotes from fellow players, first his manager. Everybody is praying for Fabrice, which is very important, and that has been a real source of strength to the family. Fellow midfielder, Stuart Holden, Bolton midfielder, praying for you, Fab. Hope he's okay. Opposition striker, Jermaine Defoe, pray for Fab. God willing, he will pull through. Hope Fabrice Muamba is okay. Praying for him and his family, still in shock. Wayne Rooney. Doesn't matter who you support. Doesn't matter if you are a football fan, aren't a football fan. Doesn't matter if you aren't religious. Pray for Fabrice Muamba. A great friend of his, Justin Hoyt. I seriously hope my best friend in football is okay. Stay strong, bro. Please stay strong. God is with you. Remember that. You know, life is short. And these types of things make you think. And it makes me think about my own life and doctrine. How am I really doing? Is my life and doctrine really matching up? Because at the end of the day, that is what will matter. Because salvation is at stake. The other day, I was on the tube, and I saw a guy in a suit, and he was reading from the book of Proverbs. And I thought, wow, a great opportunity to speak to him, to talk about God, to share the gospel. I didn't take it. I preach about it. I talk about it. But where is my life and doctrine? Our life and doctrine has to match up. If we only teach and we don't practice it, we're a Pharisee. That's what the Pharisees did. They didn't practice what they preached. Maybe you think you've got your life together. Maybe you think, oh, my life is fine. I don't need God. I have everything that I need. I don't need to follow the teachings of Jesus. Let's look at an example from Ecclesiastes. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Let's look at an example. We're going to look at King Solomon. King Solomon. Quite an amazing man. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We'll read from verse 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 12. It says, I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. I've seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. And then in chapter 12, from verse 9 of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 9, it says, not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads. Their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books there is no end, and much study where is the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. This is the conclusion of this man. And this man is just not any old man. He's the wisest of the wise. The richest of the rich. Every single year, imagine a 9-carat gold ring, okay? Imagine a 25-ton-carat gold ring. King Solomon received 25 tons of gold every single year. Incredible. He would have given Bill Gates a run for his money. But however, let's look at what happened to him. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. Let's have a look at what happened to him. 1 Kings chapter 11. A man with so much wisdom. He ruled in a phenomenal way. Imagine taking over the legacy. Imagine being the girls of the Obamas. And having to take over the legacy of the Obamas. It would be a huge task. Solomon took over from David, a man after God's very own heart. And he led, to start with, in an incredible way. He was decisive. He was wise. He struck chords politically and spiritually with people throughout the land. A phenomenal man. Let's look at what happens. 1 Kings 11, starting in verse 1. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women, besides Pharaoh's daughter. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. This is so sad. A man with such potential, such wisdom. Look at how he turned out. His heart turns away from God. All because of sin. His heart turned away from God. It says he was not fully devoted to the Lord. And that according to God, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord because he did not follow the Lord completely. He didn't follow the Lord completely. That's the standard. Not half-heartedness. Not just coming to church on a Sunday. That's not the standard at all. It's completely following the Lord. Anything else is evil in the eyes of the Lord. You know, Jesus says that we're on a narrow path. I tell you what, it really is. It can be challenging when our heart is not in the right place. You know, he wants everything that we have. For me, sometimes I can easily get down. I can easily get insecure. And my heart is then not in the right place. I'm then not following completely God. He wants our hearts to turn to him and give him everything in terms of our time, in terms of our money, in terms of our devotion to him. Are you completely following the Lord? Are you completely following God? Are you giving him everything that you need? Do you know him better today than yesterday? These are two things that I've seen. Maybe you feel as though today, I don't know God as well as I thought. Or, I haven't been growing in my knowledge of the scriptures. If this is the case, I want to challenge you. Grow. I want to challenge you to study the word, to put it into practice. You know, God has given me so many opportunities and he continues to do so, believe me, to grow, to be humbled. And just finally, I'll read to close John 17, verse 3. John 17, verse 3. Actually, from verse 1. To close, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Thank you very much. Cheers.
Thanks a lot, Phil. Thanks for traveling to East London. Long journey for you. No, it's As Phil was sharing about knowing God, I think personally, I mean, it really, well, let me go back a bit. On Friday, I spent the whole day with my wife at the Ideal Home Show. I was there, amen, as you do. And over the last few months, I've spent many complete days with my wife, just the two of us. And the truth is, just being with someone, doing things together, my love for her is deeper. I'm a lot more in love with her now than I was when I got married. And it's funny because, as Phil was saying, this is not necessarily head knowledge. It's not, you know, it's not trying to figure it out. It's just really living a daily life with a person. And I think with God, for us as Christians, and for me personally, what helps me is realizing that a quiet time is one thing. I mean, that's a prerequisite, really. All of us should be having quiet times. But walking with God it happens throughout the day. So you go to someone's house, you pray before you go in. God, help me to give. On your mind, you may be going there to take, but then you pray, help me to give. You know, your kids mess up in front of you. You want to break out in anger. You say, excuse me. You go off and pray. You say, God, please give me a loving, kind heart. And you come back. And I think that walk with God daily, where you're constantly connecting with Him, asking Him questions, walking closely with Him, understanding and knowing His law, awesome. And that would help us to be close to God. I think the second thing that hit me was following God completely. As we get older as Christians, I myself in particular, I can get very selective in choosing what I decide to follow or not. Or maybe put in priorities. Maybe I say, well, it's more important to be with my family than to share my faith. Well, that may be true for that particular time. But it doesn't mean it's not important to share my faith. Or even studying the Bible with my friends and people. And this idea of following God completely is something probably, as older Christians, is something we need to get into the habit of talking to each other about. Just to help each other out, to make sure we are following God completely. And not falling into a sense of, I'm doing okay, because I'm doing a few things well. And for me, that is very helpful for me. I want to thank you, Phil, for pointing those things out. Thank you very much. Well, a couple of announcements before we close today. The first one is the invitations for our invitation cards for our invitation service in 2 weeks' time. You should have one on your seat, but there are a lot more on the table there. Let me please encourage you to grab one of these, 8th of April. We're having an invitation service, and by definition, it means you invite people, all right? So please make yourself a personal goal to invite your friends, your neighbors, people you love, people you find it hard to love. Anyone you can, please invite them. Second announcement is from our very own Francis, and this is to do with the Benevolence Ministry. I'll just read it out for you. There'll be a meeting today, by the way, for all those who are keen, who have a keen interest in community outreach. So Francis will be leading a group who are interested in community outreach, and that will take place at 1 o'clock today. Is Francis here, or where's the meeting? Where's the meeting going to be? One of those classes there at 1 p.m. So 1 o'clock, please make your way there if you're interested in serving in this capacity. That's it for now. Let's all stand. We'll sing a final song.